And while you're doing that, how about as well a hand for those folks that made dinner tonight? And so I wanted to do the hand clap as close to the Bible study as I could, so you get a little movement going there. You know, you're wide awake. A lot of carbs in that meal tonight, so you'll probably start blazing, and then, you know, about 15 minutes, you're going to want to crash, but hopefully that won't be the case. Anyhow, as we come here to chapter 4 last week, again, we saw, and I won't recap it, in great detail, but we saw Jehoshaphat had partnered with Jehoram, Ahab's son, with the king of Edom as well to go out against the king of Moab. There was all kinds of issues going on with this. First of all, that Jehoshaphat, a godly king, should have not been partnering with Jehoram, the king of Israel, who was an ungodly king, as well as, you know, there are issues with Edom that were continually going on. But they ended up partnering together and really didn't consult in the Lord in any of it. 7 days they're in the wilderness wandering. And finally, when there was no water for anybody, they began to consider the Lord and so forth. And eventually went down to the prophet Elijah. He basically rebuked the king of Israel, saying, hey, why don't you go consult with the gods of your parents, Ahab and Jezebel, just so you know, they do not worship the God of heaven. And he said, I wouldn't even look at you except if it weren't for the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who's a godly king. And God in his great mercy gave them instruction, to go down, remember, and dig ditches, and they would be filled with water. Obviously, they would drink from that and so forth. Their livestock and whatnot would drink. And he said, basically, I'm going to bring a victory. And so, again, God brought the water. We saw them from there, the armies of Moab, thinking that those kings had turned on one another, because those kings generally were against each other. And so their thinking was, hey, they got out here, their treaty broke, they killed each other, and they thought that the water that they saw, they thought it was blood. Because again, remember, the water had come from another land, a distant land, probably through a flood or something. So they went down thinking they'd get victory. We know that God gave victory to Judah and Israel and Edom. And then in the midst of it, at the end there, we saw the king of Moab just do a horrific thing and sacrificing his son on one of the walls, his son who was in line to be the next king of Moab. And it's very strange. It says, then wrath came upon the children of Israel, and they left. And so we kind of considered that at the end of the study. What was the wrath that came upon them? And there was kind of two trains of thought there. Some believing that they thought the wrath of God was going to come upon them because this whole thing had moved so far that a man sacrificed his own children. The other thought, and this is the one that I lean towards, is the children of Israel thought, oh no, he's gone so far as to sacrifice his son to his God. Again, not the God of heaven, but a demon, and a god's basically whatever you worship. So this is a demon they worship. He's not a god. There's only one God, the living God. But again, you can go home, you can make your car a god if you worship it. And people do this with things all the time. And if you do that, there will be a spirit that will come in that. So they were thinking that the wrath of that God was going to fall upon them. And again, it just went back to their where they were in general, just their faith and the backslidden state they were in, so forth. So again, they left. Again, in all of it, they never got a full victory over Moab, because we know soon after this, Moab would be back attacking them and so forth. But we looked at a prophecy there in Genesis that talks about Christ, and Christ, again, having victory over Moab. And really what it was saying there is that in Jesus Christ, that's how we have victory over our enemies. And of course, in the new covenant, our enemies aren't, people. It's not flesh and blood. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to have some enemies, and we need to recognize that. But we know that our real enemies, it's Satan, death, sin, and hell. And praise God, in Jesus Christ, we have victory over those things through his death and his resurrection. And so we want to rest in him. We want to look at him. We want to abide and abound in him. So we pick it up here in chapter 4. And basically what we get here is kind of a series of miracles, really. And we talked about Elijah and Elisha. And remember, Elijah's pretty much highlighted for the most part in the second half of 1 Kings. And then we see here in the beginning of 2 Kings that baton passed to Elisha, Elijah receiving a double portion of you know, the power of the Holy Spirit that Elijah had, because remember he said, if you see me go up to heaven, you'll have a double portion. And it wasn't Elijah's doing in that, but God gave him a prophetic word, and Elijah followed him by faith. And remember, in all of it, his heart in that, to have a double portion wasn't so that his name would be in the limelight or anything like that. But he had an understanding of Israel's condition and state, of how backslidden they were, how deep into idolatry they were, and he knew they needed to radically repent. And so his heart for, you know, a double portion of the Spirit of God was to be able to make an impact in the name of the Lord for the glory of the Lord. And we talked about it, how there's about 7 recorded miracles of Elijah and 14 to 15, depending on how you look at the bears coming down on the youth, and I won't recap that tonight, whether that's a miracle or not. And you get twice as many with Elijah, and you really see the Lord just true to his word. And so tonight, we're going to see several of these miracles that the Lord performed through Elijah in chapter 4, and there's application and so much to learn through all of this. So let's jump into it. The first we'll see is a miracle concerning a widow who's a husband was of the school of prophets who passes, and there's a debt there and the provision that comes as she seeks the Lord in the matter. And then we'll go from there and just cross the bridges as we come to him. So notice here verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll just take this a few verses at a time and make our way down through the chapter. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." Now let's remember, in that time there was what was called the school of the prophets. This thing was probably birthed during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, as she sought to kill all the prophets of God. We know that while Elijah was thinking he was the only prophet, that some of those prophets had been hid, they had been provided for, and so forth. And so it seems that through the course of this effort to try to really genocide the prophets of God, God strengthened them and undergird them, and even raised up more prophets in a time of despair, and these schools were even birthed. We know for sure there was one in Bethel that we've read about, one in Jericho, and so forth. So this woman's husband, again, was part of these groups of prophets and so forth. We see that, again, her husband passes away. We don't know how that happened. We don't get any details on that. But in his passing, we see that she becomes a widow. And again, the Bible speaks of widows. It speaks of widowers, a husband or a wife who lose their spouse. Now, I want to kind of build off this and bring some doctrine that's talked about in the New Testament concerning widows, and what the Bible would call, a widow indeed, or a biblical widow, because there is a difference between the two of them in Scripture. We'll see here that we have a call, absolutely, to visit orphans and widows in their time and need, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Bible says that's true religion before God. In fact, we'll look at that verse here in a bit. But just looking at this, seeing how this widow is in a place of need, we see Elijah going the extra mile to minister to her. And we need to understand, because of her position, being married to this prophet who feared God, and even seeing her going to seek a prophet of God, and in doing that, it's her seeking God, we get insight into her that no doubt she feared the Lord as well. And the Bible speaks about this. It makes a distinction between real widows or biblical widows and those that are widows, but they're not necessarily a widow indeed. And I think this is important to know, because, in ministry, you're going to come across both. And the Bible gives instruction when it comes to ministering to them. And I would say, again, the biblical widow, it's over and above in ministering to their need. And we'll see there's some requirements with this and so forth. Whereas the other, you minister to them, you help them, but they're not in the same place. And some people, might get a little bent on this and say, hey, is the Bible playing favorites? No, The scripture basically talks about these widows. Indeed, they're ones that sowed in the church. They're one that helped others and so forth. It's not someone who's, you know, lived a godless life. Their husband dies and then they show up and expect you to pay all their bills and to tend to all of their needs and so forth. The Bible is very clear about this. Look at, absolutely, we should have compassion. We should have empathy. We should be a people who, if anyone is in a need of food and clothing, we provide that. Remember, the Bible says with food and clothing, you should be content. And we make that our aim as a church and so forth. But there's a difference between those that, again, have sown into the body, that have served the Lord, and those that just show up and say, hey, I've never done anything for anybody. I serve my own belly. Pay my rent. There's a big difference between the two. Notice 1 Timothy 5:3. This is in the New Covenant. This is Paul giving instruction to the early church. It says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So in other words, the first call is to the family to minister to a widow. For that matter, it would be a widower as well. We see this woman, her husband died. She has two kids. They're not sloughing off here. They're about to go to prison here. And she knows that that's the case. And so she's going to Elijah saying, hey, they're going to be gone, and I'm going to lose the family farm and be out in the streets. And so she's pleading with him. So again, in that sense, she passes that criterion. It says in verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone, and she was going to be left alone, trust in God. We see she trusts in God, and she's going to a man of God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And all these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a side note here. So if you're in the place to provide for your own and you don't, and you say, I'll just put the burden on the church, the scripture says you've denied the faith, you're not walking in the faith in your call, and this is heavy verbiage here, you're worse than an unbeliever. And there's all kinds of applications in that. Secondary applications, we won't get into that, but look at the distinction that's being made here in the scripture. It says, verse 5, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. And so what they had was a call to these widows. And again, you got to understand, the church had the call to take care of those in need. That shouldn't be the government's call. Today, you know, everyone's God is government. So, you know, the government's going to take care of that. Look, it's supposed to be that the church takes care of those in need. But notice the criterion here. This would be those that have been ministering to the church. Those that, you know what, in a secular sense, you don't show up and get Social Security unless you've paid into it. And if you don't pay into it, then you don't get it, so to speak. The Bible makes this very clear. It's not a matter of you never paid in, so we're just going to steal from others to support you, you know, as it says here, living in pleasure while you're dead. And so we need to know these things. Again, I think it's important that we know them in the atmosphere we're in today. When a communist gets elected, the mayor of the biggest city in the country who says, hey, I got a good idea. We're just going to steal from people and give it to everybody else. That's unscriptural. That's unbiblical. And it only works as long as there's something to steal from other people. And they say about a million people are about to move out of that town. So it's going to be interesting to watch. This widow, though, meets those criterion. And absolutely, we see Elijah going the extra mile to minister to her. And so, again, we need to know this. And look at, as a church, we practice these things. And we absolutely, at times, get people that show up that are in need, and we want to feed them. We want to give them clothing. On top of that, we use that as a platform to share Jesus Christ with them. But when it's a, hey, I've never helped anybody, I live in dead pleasure, pay my rent, and you'd be surprised how many of those phone calls come in, or even individuals that will show up and so forth, and I don't know their heart, but you start looking at the intent, and you can tell, hey, they're here to get funded. They're here even to get some honor that's not due them. And we're not talking about not loving people. We're also not talking about, again, you know, trying to walk around with a judgmental spirit, but we are called to be stewards of God's resources, right? And we're called to be stewards of those resources as a church. And we take these things in the scripture very seriously and so forth. And I just know we have so many widows and widowers in our church that are widows and widowers indeed. And I'm so blessed by that. So many we can learn from who've spent their life serving the body of Jesus Christ and others. And, you know, what a blessing they are. And I won't beat this any much longer than this. I've just dealt with the other, and a lot of times it's a whole lot of ugly because it's individuals that have lived their whole life, as it says here, for pleasure. And you know, you almost look at it and you say, what a almost a wasted life. But listen, even in the 11th hour, you can come to the Lord and get right with the Lord. And look, at 61 years old, you can start washing feet, right? And you can start ministering to people, you know, over 60, bringing them in, you know, to where they would provide for them and so forth. So just was on my heart to share that because I think there's application here. And again, we're in the Old Testament here. It's good to jump in the new and see some application and how this crosses over. Now, her husband feared the Lord. And so again, someone who fears the Lord is someone that has reverence for God, not just lip service. It's not, hey, I'm a guy who fears the Lord and then goes and does whatever they want to do. And sometimes, again, I'll run to individuals, I'm a God-fearing man. I'm thinking, really? Because nothing in your life shows that to be the case. A God-fearing man is one, again, that honors God. They have a reverence for the Lord, and it's seen in how they live their life. They know the promises of God are yes and amen. They know the disciplines of God are yes and amen. And so again, there's a reverence for God that honors God. There's a reverence for God that wants to obey God and so forth. And this man was such a man, and she even says, you know that's the case. So she's saying, I've seen it and you see it. And Elijah goes, oh no, that guy, he was a scoundrel. What are you talking about? No, he doesn't refute it at all. Again, we see the fear of the Lord in her as well, coming to a man of God. And in this, she's seeking God as well. She's showing a fear of God. Again, the debtor's coming and my kids are going to jail. What do I do? You know, where do I turn? She turns to the Lord. That shows a fear of God, absolutely. And we need to do the same, amen? No matter what it is, let's turn to the Lord first and foremost, whether it's a physical need, again, a financial need, spiritual need. It's always best to turn to Christ first. Can we say amen to that tonight? Now, again, he's a man who fears God, but he either died in debt or after his death, the widow went into debt. And just a side note here, again, there's a lot of practical stuff here. It's always best if we can avoid debt. And hopefully we can all say amen to that as well. But there are times when even a man who fears God might go into it. Though the scripture speaks to this. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. So again, better not to, but the Bible does address godly lending. And so if godly lending is spoken of, obviously there is a place where borrowing is acceptable in the scripture. Notice Psalm 112:5, a good man deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. So a good man, if he has something to lend, and the Bible talks about this, a brother in need especially, he's going to lend to him and help him. And what I look at it like this is, look at borrowing, it has a place when it's for living, but we need to be careful if we borrow for luxury. You know, the difference between the two. It's pretty hard to save up to buy a house with cash nowadays, right? But it can be a wise thing to borrow and buy a home, you know what? And we were able to do that years and years and years ago. Bought the smallest house in town. It was the cheapest house in town. I was a contractor when I became a pastor. And so it's like, there's something called sweat equity as well. And so it's like, hey, I can do something here. And all these years later, we never moved out. I'd have a kid, I'd add another room on and so forth. And now we're at the point where, by God's grace and mercy, we own that house outright. I don't even have a rent. I don't have a mortgage. They just doubled my insurance for some reason, I think because we paid the home off or something. And I give God the glory in that. And so, again, I was appreciative that I was able to borrow $127,000 to buy my house. I was like, how are we going to make that payment? It's $1,000 a month. So we need to use wisdom in it. And I just do encourage you, though, that if you're one that continually borrows for luxury, and you're running up those cards and so forth, you got to ask, what's the drive in that? You know, is this trying to appease the flesh versus being a good steward and so forth? And the Bible speaks, I think there's like 1,500 verses or more in the scripture about money. The Bible speaks about it a lot. And it's not, it's not money's the root of all evil. It's the love of money's the root of all evil. Look, at money does a lot of good things. We should steward well. We can use it to help people. The Bible speaks about this, that you would work so that you can be able to help others. There in Thessalonians versus those that were just leeching off others as well. And he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Like a lot of people take the Bible and they think it's just Jesus running around with a soup kitchen, feeding everyone who comes. Even after he fed the 5,000, they came and they just wanted another meal. And the Lord rebuked them. He says, you need spiritual food. You need to eat of the bread of heaven. You need to eat of me, which was a call to believe in him for salvation. They just wanted another meal and so forth. Again, this is balance. Look at if food and clothing be content, we make it our aim to help people with that and so forth. But sometimes, again, look at you're in your car overnight to God's getting your attention because, look at, you can hit a bad stretch, but a lot of times that's because of a series of bad choices in one's life. Just be factual about it. So anyhow, the creditor is justly coming here. There's not a say, hey, that mean old bank, you know what, that creditor, how dare they come and you know what, come against the family farm and take my two sons to be slaves. The man owed debt. And biblically, the Bible even speaks about in Leviticus, if one comes poor amongst you and sells himself to you, you were to hire him not as a slave, but as a servant. So the debt needed to be paid. Look, you owe the money, you need to pay the debt. They had a system there in Israel where you would go and you would work for that person that you owed that to. Or maybe your land would be given up till the year of Jubilee, and then you would get that back to pay off your debt here and so forth. He's taking them to be slaves, which is not scriptural, but going to collect was a scriptural thing. It absolutely was a biblical thing and so forth. Side note with this, again, we have the debt of sin, do we not? And we can't pay that debt on our own. And we're in trouble. We're like this woman here. I mean, we're in trouble in our slaves. We are a slave to those things. We have no future. We have no hope. And we needed a miracle to get out of the debt. We have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, who rose from the grave, that whoever believes in him will be saved. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. To be redeemed, it means to be purchased out of slavery and never to be put on the auction block again. These two sons are going to be enslaved because of the debt. We are enslaved because of our debt. And again, Jesus Christ, it's so awesome. He has completely paid the debt. He is the propitiation for our sins, as it says in 1 John, and not only ours, but for the sins of the world, which means he has paid the debt in full. And here's the thing, if you're here tonight, you're like, I have sinned too much. I talk about this often because it's so important. Like, I've sinned too much. God won't forgive me. He's already forgiven your debt. It's already been paid. The question is, will you humble your heart and accept it or not and call on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the debt's already paid. It's already taken care of. That's why the walls didn't fall in when you came in. It's already been paid. The question just is, will you believe or will you not? And really, the sin that damns a man to hell is the sin of unbelief. I don't want to believe. I'll be my own God. And to believe means to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, but when you call on him, he'll meet you where you're at. And he is the one who's come to pay our debt. And this is why we have the assurance of our salvation. My debt's been paid by Jesus Christ. And through him and him alone, I have salvation. Now, notice verse 2. So Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. I like this because Elijah doesn't say, hey, I can't do anything for you, but if you go down the road. He says, what can I do for you? Notice James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to tell widows and orphans where they can go get help. No, it says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now listen, obviously there's going to be times when someone's in need and maybe we don't have the resources or we know there's somewhere where they can go who has resources and so forth. But I bring this out because it's easy just to pass the buck as well, right? And so we want to take it hard. Look, you're part of Refuge Church. You tithe, you give here. And we have a food bank here. And we have a clothing ministry and so forth. And you can take them right down here. And we'll give them groceries. We'll give them clothes. And we'll also give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Elijah, I just love it, though. What shall I do for you? Lord, help us to take that mentality on, amen. Again, what can I do for someone? Because there, it is easy to fall in the place where it's like, well, my spiritual gifts is I'm a director. I tell everyone where they can go to get help except for myself. But God's blessed. Listen, God's blessed when you help an orphan, when you help a widow. In their time notice of trouble, this is talking about enabling people in their time of trouble, food, clothing, whatever it is. And let's also remember, it says, it's also to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Because a lot of times that's left off this verse when people want a social gospel, do good and we'll go to heaven, and let's go, you know what, make the world squeaky clean with our human hands when we just make the whole thing messier. Yes, it's doing, but it's also walking in a holiness, being set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. So out in the world, but not being spotted by the world. I also asked there, I like this as an insight. He says, tell me what you have in the house, and then he listens. And I'll tell you, ministering to people, let's be available. Let's use biblical discernment. And also, look, at ask a question, then listen. A lot of times you don't listen and you don't really understand what's going on. I learned a long time ago in counseling, one of the biggest key to counseling is just listening. And as you're listening to them, you're praying, Lord, what do you have for these folks? Lay some scriptures on my heart. Give me some wisdom here. It's not just listening, sort of listening, and then thinking about what I'm going to say next, but it's listening with an ear open to the Lord. Okay, Lord, you know, where do we go with this? How do we direct in this and so forth? And I'll tell you, God will meet you where you're at in that. Verse 3, then he said, go borrow vessels from everyone, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. I like this. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So he gives her instruction. He doesn't necessarily tell her why. And I like this. Go get empty vessels and not just a few. Basically, he's saying, get as many as you can, and this oil is going to multiply. Now, she could either move by faith or step back in doubt. And obviously, moving by faith would be going out and getting as many as she possibly could, just trusting in the instruction given by the man of God. Again, we're getting instruction tonight, but we need to go act on it by faith. Again, as we prayed earlier, let's not just be hearers of the word. And it starts by being hearers of the word, but then be doers of the word. And when we're doers of the word, then we're acting on the word of God, and we're acting by faith. The word of God wants to birth faith, and it does. And I'll tell you, doing births faith as well. Because when you begin to do, no doubt, when they poured that oil into that first jar and it doubled up, I bet the faith exploded out of the room, right? And they were glad that they had gathered all those vessels together. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For who comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this was an opportunity for her. I don't want to read this, but later on in 2 Kings 13, Elijah, right before he passes, is dealing with the next king of Israel and him battling the Syrians. And Elijah is there to instruct him, even to bless him. And he says, hey, take an arrow and strike it on the ground. And it was in the context of Israel striking Syria. And he takes the arrow out and he strikes it 3 times. And Elijah's like, is that it? You should have struck it 5 or 6 times. If you would have struck it 5 or 6 times, you would have completely wiped them out. Now you're only going to strike them 3 times. And it's a king being the exact opposite of a lowly widow. A lowly widow went out and got all the vessels she could find. This king, limp wrists, you know, it strikes the arrow 3 times on the ground. Elijah, what's wrong with you, man? Where's your faith? Do you really want a victory? Or do you know, or do you don't? And his actions were really one that took light the word of God given to him. We see this widow here saying, I'm taking it to heart. I'm going to go get every empty vessel I can find. I admire her in that. I want to learn from her in that. Verse 5, it says, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. This wasn't a show. Jesus would do this often. Go into a house, shut the door. who brought the vessels to her son, she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So all the oil ceased. So she acted in faith in every vessel that was brought in, and were under the assumption there were many, that she had heeded the call for there not to be a few, and they were all filled to the very, very last one. We saw a similar miracle with Elijah earlier, right? In the time of drought. That he prayed for 3.5 years, that Israel would repent. Again, that in that drought, they'd call on God. First of all, remember, we saw Elijah being provided for by crows who would bring him the meat. And then he went to a widow. And remember, he says, hey, what are you going to do? She's like, I'm going to make a bread for me and my son, and then we're going to die because there was no food in the land. And he's like, hey, make me a cake first and bring me some water. You're like, what's up with this dude? She's like, we're going to eat this and die. He's like, well, make me one first and bring me some water. And we saw her by faith do that as well, right? And he says, listen, God's going to provide for you as long as this drought's going on. And that little bit of oil that was left in that jar, it never ran out as they moved by faith. Now, again, we know some people twist these things and manipulate these sayings. You know, God wants you to be, you know, super rich and so forth, and they twist things out. If God wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. But here's the thing, we just want to be a people moved by faith and trust in God to meet our needs. And God's blessed when we do so. And so we saw that with Elijah, we're seeing it here. Now, side note with this, throughout the scripture, the Holy Spirit, or oil, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We know that David, when he was anointed by Samuel, it says he took a horn of oil and he poured it on him to anoint him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And absolutely, this is a picture of an empty vessel getting filled with, you know, this oil as this woman moved by faith. And here's the thing. Look, we're empty vessels, and we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And absolutely, the Lord wants to do that. A couple side notes. Again, when we get saved, we get sealed by the Spirit of God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the Bible talks about being filled and overflowing in torrents of living water. Couple notes with that. We should want that. We should desire that. Jesus speaks of this. The Word speaks of this. We know in Scripture, in Luke 11, the Lord talks about, if you're evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who do what? Ask, right? We ask by faith. Another part of this, though, that oftentimes not talked about, if you want to get filled up daily with the Holy Spirit, you need to be emptied out the day before. A lot of times people want an overflowing, but they don't want to be emptied out. Listen, God empowers us. God fills us up, not so we could just go sit in the corner and have a Holy Ghost glow. God does that so we'd go poured out. So we say, hey, let's go help some widows and orphans. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's get stretched. Let's stay up and have family devotions. Oh, I so want to go to bed right now. We need to get poured out so we can get filled up, because it shouldn't just be about getting filled up so I have some experience or whatnot. And that's so much of the charismatic church today. It's just about experience, not getting empowered to go be a witness, to get poured out, to get stretched, to be a tattered soldier at the end of the day, to really say, I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me up. Because if I don't have your power, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And we see that in these empty vessels getting filled up. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God and said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Again, she moved by faith. We see a supernatural miracle first, and then we see practical provision for the Lord. This was a genuine need. Her husband feared God. She feared God. She sought the Lord, and now the Lord is providing for her. Did not Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you? And the things in context that's being added is just the daily needs. Food and shelter and such. You see this throughout the scripture. Another side note with this, he says, go sell the oil. He doesn't say file bankruptcy and keep even more money for yourself. He says, go pay your debt. And this is important. This is important because there's so many people, and sadly at times it's even in the body of Christ, people that accumulate a lot of debt, and then they just say, I'm just not going to pay it. Whether it's filing bankruptcy, or just being in the place of just going, hey, I owe you a ton of money, but you're the big guy, and I'm the little guy, so the little guy shouldn't have to pay the big guy. And there's a lot of that mentality today. And let me tell you, you might not pay that big guy, that big dog, that big guy up there. And they might eventually even make it a write-off, which a lot of people, oh, just take it. It'll be a write-off for them. Not even understanding what a write-off is or anything else. It's kind of a justify sin. But let me tell you, God's books are balanced. And if you got that mentality, I just charge it up and I don't pay it off. The Bible says whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And you can't, don't expect yourself to get ahead. Don't expect yourself to be blessed financially if you operate and move in that way. And there's a lot of people getting coached up like that right now. And we got to crucify that and know God shows no partiality in these areas. A lot of people think that he does. Look at, if you acquire the debt, our aim should be to pay the debt off. And let me tell you, if you want to honor God, he'll honor you and go before you in it. He absolutely 100% will. Now notice verse 8, the scene shifts. It says, now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, which means a great woman. So there's a great woman here in Shunem. Also Abigail was from there, who again warned King David, was his nurse when he was an old man. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn there to eat some food. So it's probably some good food here. Probably like chili and cornbread, right? And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let's take a small upper room on the wall and let's put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So what I want to do, I want to go through this fairly quickly, and I want to talk about, I got 11 things, though there's more here, of why she's a notable woman or why she's a great woman. And I see three right off the bat. Number one, I see she's a great woman because she has a heart for others. Hey, here's a guy with a need, a heart for others. Hey, come in and let me feed you. Hey, let's make a place for him to dwell. Let's bless him. No doubt knowing that he was a blessing to others, a blessing to that nation, and so forth. Who knows? Maybe she's friends with a widow that, you know, it was provided for through Elijah seeking God and giving her instruction. But listen, if you want to be a notable man, a notable woman, in the eyes of God, he calls us to have a heart for others, to be looking out, to see needs, to how we can use our resources and so forth. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but that comes naturally to us, doesn't it? But also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Number two, this woman had spiritual insight. She had maturity and able to see that Elijah was a holy man of God. She says to her husband, this is a holy man of God. She saw, again, his ministry and so forth. She was able to distinguish between him, a true prophet, and false prophets that were all over the land indeed in that day. That made her great. God wants us to have spiritual insight. God wants us to have spiritual discernment. How do we get that? There's many ways, but one of the great ways we get that is through the Word of God. Doing what we're doing tonight, studying God's Word, learning God's Word, you doing that on your own. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And it's okay to be a babe and start with the milk. You'll begin to grow exceedingly if you do so. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And she could distinguish between a true prophet of God and a false prophet of God. She's a notable woman for that. She was also generous and wise in wanting to use her resources to build what we call a prophet's chamber. And these things still exist today. People that have a little room for missionaries and maybe a traveling minister or just to help a brother in need and so forth. But no, listen, she's wise. Listen to Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruit of your increases. A lot of times we'll just focus on the first fruits, but it also says your possessions. And she's like, hey, we have this cliff up there and there's a room in there. Let's use it to honor God by blessing this man of God. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. She was great in that she had been blessed with much. And she said, I want to honor God with what I have. Verse 11, now it happened one day that there he came there, that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. So he's going to take a nap here in the prophet's chamber. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Kind of odd that Elijah would, she's standing there and says, hey, say this to her. But maybe she was down outside of the prophet's court or whatever. But what can I do for you? She'd been such a blessing to him. He goes, I want to bless you back. That's all another biblical principle, right? It shouldn't just be me, 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 me. But it should be, I get blessed. I want to bless you back. Not that we're keeping score. Like it's not a call to keep score, but to have a heart. Look, if someone's pouring into you, how can you bless them back? You got gifts, they got gifts. If they're using their gifts to minister to you, God calls us to use our gifts to minister to them and our resources as well. It's a healthy thing, right? That's a healthy body. Look at the body, the parts in your body do something to bless the body, the whole body, and then other parts in your body bless that part of the body. Again, your nose smells, right? And when your nose has got an itch, your hand doesn't say, nah, bro, I'm just here to go after the food that you smell to shove into your mouth. No, the nose is, you know, the hand's going to itch the nose and so forth, right? It's a give and take. And the Bible uses that illustration. So he says, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or a commander of the army? Look at that. I'll go talk to the king for you. That's huge. I'll go talk to the commander of the army for you. What need do you have? I love Elisha being willing to do that. He's not saying, how can I help you? You know, let me throw you a few scraps. I'll go talk to the king if that's what you need. You've been a huge blessing to me. And she answered, I dwell among my own people. You're like, what an interesting comment. Basically, what she's saying here is, I'm good. I'm content. And guys, that makes her a great woman, a notable woman. She had great contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. For having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Oh, what a rebuke for us Westerners, right? I mean, when was the last time when you were content? I just have food and clothing, that's all I need. Oh, Lord God, help us. Verse 14, so he said, what then is to be done for her? Again, she's content. But Elijah still presses. But what? Okay, she's content, but what can we do for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. Now, I don't know how he knows that, if he's been talking with her or just like he got on her Facebook page or something. I don't know, but he knows. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. So she wasn't saying, no, I don't want a son. She was saying, listen, you better be speaking the truth if you're saying that. Because we know, especially again in the Old Covenant, I mean, so much of their faith revolved around having children because they knew Messiah would come through their genealogy. And so it was more than even just having children to raise and so forth and children to have to stretch you and grow you and teach you patience and how to sacrifice for years and years. It was more than that. Again, it had to do through the seed of a woman, the woman, the Savior would come. And you know, don't lie to me. You know, it was her going, wow, you know what? This is incredible. It says, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, which Elijah had told her. And again, real prophets, their prophecies really come about. And that hasn't changed to this day. Because I've seen many false prophets. You're going to have a son and the son doesn't come. Or the woman's pregnant, you're going to have a daughter and they have a son. That's a false prophet, just so you know. And if that's you, zip it. Quit prophesying about future events. You're not a prophet of God. I'm going to burst your bubble tonight. Quit doing that. That shipwrecks people's faith. It destroys people. And you're platforming yourself to grandstand yourself. God doesn't guess about what's going to happen. Just so you know, God knows the end from the beginning, all of it. He absolutely does. So, look, at she received a great gift from God and a son. And God gives us great gifts as well, does he not? I mean, every good and perfect gift comes to the Father of lights above. And we're notable in that. Look, there's a greatness about us, and God loves us. God didn't send his son to die for Lucifer when he rebelled. We talked about that at the young adult group the other night. God didn't send his son to die for the animal kingdom and for the plants and for Mother Earth. God sent his son to die for you. And you're great and you're notable. And that Jesus shed his blood for you. Verse 18, the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. Typical dad here, right? The kids injured. Go to your mom. And he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. So it seems like he went out in the morning, got struck in the head somehow. And she's sitting here just loving her son. And look at, she greatly loved and cared for her son. Aren't you glad, again, our Father in heaven greatly cares and loves us. He absolutely does. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon, then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. So again, she turns to the Lord first and saying, look at, that's where the man of God dwells. It's not her being weird or superstitious or anything. It's like, what's the connection to God here? That's a holy man of God. I'm going to lay my son here while I go, seek the man of God and seek the Lord. It says, then she called to her husband and said, please send me back. Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. She was notable because we'll see her having a great urgency. She says, there's no time to waste. I'm going to lay my son on the bed of the man of God, and I need to go. And I need to get to the man of God. Again, in this seeking God, absolutely. We have a call for an urgency. Time's short here. And there's a lot of people dead in their sins around us. And we need to know that and understand. And throughout the New Testament, throughout the Word, it speaks about it being high time. It's time to wake up. It's time to be about the business of the Lord. Verse 23, so he said, why are you going to him today? So the father doesn't even fully know what's happened. It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, and I marvel at this, it is well. Could you say it is well? If your miracle child who was prophesied by God you would have gets struck in the head and dies in your lap at noontime, would you be able to say it is well? This woman's faith is extraordinary. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. I love it. Verse 25, and so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. We've talked about Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. This is worthy of a Selah, you know, like you see in Psalms, which means just stop. Think about it. Look, she had a great confidence and peace even in the greatest day of trouble. It reminds me of Job when everything has fallen apart. And he's sitting there with just stripped. And he says, naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My whole world's falling apart, but it is well because God is on the throne. He's on the throne. It's a peace that passes all understanding that she has. 27, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son for my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? We see two great things here. Number one, a great boldness. Gehazi was Elijah's bodyguard. Again, he spoke through him. She comes. He tries to stop her from going at Elijah's feet, and she's just like, whatever, dude. I need to come to the man of God to seek God Almighty. Great boldness. Hey, we have boldness to enter the throne of grace, especially in our time of need, right? He gives great grace and mercy. I'll just read it, Hebrews 4:16. Let us come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we go boldly through the shed blood of the Lamb. I didn't put in the notes, but it's so huge. I saw it this afternoon as I was going over this again. Look at, she was great because she's standing in the Word of God. I said, don't deceive me when you gave me this kid. And you gave me this kid, now the kid's gone. And she said, by the Word of God, this kid should be alive right now. 29. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. It wasn't saying go and be rude, but he's saying this is urgency. This is a matter of, again, life and death. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he rose and followed her. There's a great determination in her, not to be deterred from seeking the Lord. We just saw this with Elisha following Elijah, remember? He said, I'm going where you're going. This is Ruth and Naomi. Your God's my God. I'm following you. I'm not going back to the God of Moab. This is the disciples after the crowds, when the Lord doesn't feed them the next meal and says, you need to repent. This is the disciples when he says, where are you going to go? And they say, we don't have anywhere to go. You have the words of life. She had a great determination here. 31, now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah came to the house, there was the child laying dead on the bed. So he is dead. The Bible says this, he's dead. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them. And this is the key in all of it. He prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. This isn't Elijah moving in his own power and wizardry. This is a man of God who prayed to God, who moved by the Holy Spirit of God according to the Word of God. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, eyes on his eyes, hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. This isn't mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. We saw this with Elijah. This is a miracle of God. And he returned to walk back and forth in the house and went up again, stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times. I know nothing about why that's here, but it's recorded here for a reason here. And the child opened his eyes. I'm sure there's some deep spiritual truth and so forth. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. And he called her and went in. She came to him and said, pick up your child. Again, the Bible speaks of us calling out to God. Again, in sickness and want, need. Let's always go to the Lord first. Verse 37, so she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. She picked up her son and went out. And we see that she had great gratitude. There's so many places, even in the New Testament, where the Lord heals people and they don't even come back and say thank you. At one point, he heals 10 lepers and only one comes back who's a Gentile. And he says, weren't there 10 that were healed? Why there's only 9? Have great gratitude in your life. We have a call, a mandate from God. It's the will of God that we're a thankful people in thick and thin to count our blessings. And I love it because she's, you don't see a bitterness at all with her. When she said, it is well, she's saying, it is well. It is well. It is well. And if you're in Christ tonight, no matter what you're going through, hear this, it is well. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Quickly here, verse 38. And Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servants, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one of them went out to the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. And he came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. That's the next all-church family meal in a month. Gourds and wild vines, a mystery pot. They're like, did you get this from Cisco too? Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat. Now what in the world does that mean? Death in the pot. I don't know, but death was in the pot. There's application here. Look, there's a famine in the land today. The Bible speaks of it. The Bible speaks of a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. And they'll heap up teachers to tickle their ears. Amos 8:11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. not famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. I hear so many reports of, man, we're just trying to find where the word of God's being taught and rightly divided. I know there's places out there, and praise God for them. But boy, in so many cases, the church has moved to tickling ears and appeasing men's flesh, not rightly dividing the word. Wanting honor from men versus honor from God. It's very Laodicean, the time we're living in right now. A lukewarmness for sure. And let me tell you, when that's the case, it gives birth to wild vines, wild false doctrines that bring forth death. Manipulations of the gospel, twistings of the gospel of Jesus Christ that doesn't save souls. The Bible speaks of this in great detail throughout the scripture. You see it throughout the word of God. When we see it, we should say there's death in the pot. There's death in the sermon there. That's a false gospel. Notice Ephesians 4:14. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all these things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice verse 41. So he or Elijah says, then bring some flour. And he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. The pot was full of wild vines. He says, bring in some flour. What do we get? What do we make out of flour? We make bread. Notice Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter or the devil came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Satan wanted Jesus to do his bidding or to follow him. It wasn't time for the Lord to eat. He had a legitimate desire, but it wasn't. He knew that I'm not led by the devil. I don't take orders from him and instruction from him. But what a great temptation when you haven't eaten for 40 days and you have the power to turn stones into bread. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you want that famine to cease, get into the word of God. You want to get rid of doctrines that bring death, rightly divide the word of God. And then 42 through 44, and we'll cross the finish line here right on time. The Lord willing. Then a man of God came from Baal Shalsha, so a man of God from a city named after a false god, boy, in the world but not of it. A man came from Baal Shalsha, but we'll see he's a man, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. So here's a man of God bringing the man of God, Elijah, of his first fruits. A lot of this has to do with steps of faith and so forth. There's famine in the land in these days and so forth. Bread's hard to come by. But he brings his first fruits to Elijah, no doubt, again, for people in need. 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? Does that sound a little familiar? Remember the New Testament? Already referred to 5,000 when the Lord fed them. The Lord says, hey, look at these people are weary. Let's feed them. And like, oh, we could come up with 2 fish and some loaves here, a couple loaves here, 5 loaves. How are we going to feed them all with that? Well, we're going to do it, the Lord says. Now look at it. There's 20 loaves here, and he's like, we're going to feed 100 men with this? With 20 loaves? And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. And so what do we see here? First of all, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Look, we talk about Elijah's being his miracles being more than Elijah's. How much more Jesus Christ's miracles, right? How about the fact he's just sustaining us tonight, you know? And sustaining the world tonight, died and rose from the grave. But listen, this is also, though, just a picture of giving of first fruits, even in time of need, and seeing God stretch that to his glory and honor. And again, we talk about the word of God being, you know what, the bread of you know what, God in the sense of the showbread, the word of God, and so forth. And then ultimately, you know, we talk about putting bread in front of people. Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life. He absolutely is. And all who call on his name will be saved. Whether it's 100, 100,000, a couple hundred million, there's plenty of him to go around. John 6:35, we'll finish on this. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. This is to that 5,000 actually that he had fed, plus women and children, probably 25,000 people with just a few fish and some breads. He who comes to me shall never hunger again, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then he says, most assuredly, in verse 47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Do you know him tonight? Have you believed in him? Can you say amen to that? Isn't he a good God? He's so good to us. And let me tell you, if you don't know him, his arms are extended to you. His arms are open wide. Again, the scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord be saved. And that's you calling on the Lord. As you say, I'm going to call on the Lord. It means I'm turning from what I'm calling on. I'm calling upon Christ. It's where repentance and faith meet each other. It's where they meet each other. Because to call on Jesus to be your Lord, it means you're turning from what is your Lord. I'm turning from being my own God. I'm putting faith in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Lord, you save me. And I'm saved through it, putting faith in Jesus Christ. I'm putting my trust in him. I'm calling on him to be my Lord and Savior. And again, the faith is in him. It's not in what I'm doing, but it's in him as my Lord and Savior. But for him to be your really Lord and Savior, it means you have to turn from something else that is your Lord to put faith in Jesus to be your Lord. And they say, well, I have faith, but I haven't repented. Well, that's an oxymoron then, bro. There's got to be acknowledgement I'm a sinner and this sin damns me to hell, but I'm turning to put faith in Jesus Christ who died for my sins and rose from the grave. And so we're saved through faith in him as Lord and as God and as King. But I know when I called upon the Lord, it wasn't, hey, be my Lord, but I'm also going to still serve sin over here. It's, I'm putting faith in you to be my Lord to save me. And now I know through Christ, again, I'm going to learn to walk by faith. But for him to really be your Lord, again, if he's really our Lord, then something else has to be renounced as Lord. And we're saved through faith in him as being our Lord and our Savior. Very clear in the scripture. Very clear in the word of God. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor and praise. Just thank you, Lord, for your death and resurrection. Thank you that your arms are open to all. And you're ready to save and to forgive and to wash and to cleanse. Oh, Lord, I hope and pray we all know you here. If there's any who do not, God, I pray this night they'll call on you to be their Lord and Savior. And they know would know, Lord, that, again, your arms are open to all. Lord God, we saw a lot here tonight on stepping out of faith, Lord, and just a lot of practical things. Help us to walk in these things. God, let us be found of people, Lord, being poured out so we could get filled up. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that the oil of the Spirit never runs dry. Oh, Lord, thank you for that, God. Shine your face on these people, God. Lord, meet us where we are as only you can. Bless the rest of our evening here. We just thank you for being so good to us. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. And we said, amen. God bless you.